turning in the Bible to Psalm 61, following, we've been largely going through the Psalms in the evening, but I thought we'd a change and have it in the morning this week from Psalm, we've got to Psalm 61, so quite a way through the book of Psalms, and prayer is a theme that comes up in there quite often, and people's great need, the great needs that we have. And we saw in the previous psalm, also starting from a similar point perhaps of a despairing believer, but also looking to Jesus Christ, the great banner, and then seeing God's promises in his word and sureness for the things to come. And now in this psalm, it looks at it again, it brings it out in a slightly different way. We see it goes from prayer at the beginning through to, again, eventually through to this great assurance at the end. And, well, we ask questions to begin, why do we cry out to God in prayer to start with? And we see here, I'll give you the four questions that follow on from me. So why do we cry out to God in prayer? Then what does God do in response to our prayers, or what does he do with our prayers? And then how do we respond to God in what he declares? And then where does this leave us? So firstly, the crying out to God. Why do people cry out to God? Why do people pray? Well, in the Bible, because we have a good example of how to pray. We mustn't forget that not all prayers are very intelligent. That doesn't mean you've got to be clever to pray, but it means it's got to be. There's a correctness in prayer, not in the form of words, but in speaking to God, and speaking through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're separated from our sins without the Lord Jesus Christ, so we've got no access to God. So people think all over the world, they think, well, we're praying so much prayer, but yet without coming through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we're still cut off. We're asking God for one thing, but we're not doing our part on the other. It doesn't make sense. It's the person's, they read of in the New Testament, where the one comes, I'm this and I'm that, and expects God to hear him, doesn't hear him. The other man comes, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's the way, you see, through Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. But let's consider it as it is here in this psalm, why he cries out to God. And the first thing we notice, which I suppose actually everybody in the world knows, even those who don't pray properly, as it were, is that God hears. He hears. In fact, he hears everything. He hears the thoughts of the prayers before you even pray them. And he obviously hears the prayers, even of the unbeliever who's not really praying in faith. There's a bit of a mystery there. When does God first start to answer to prayer, as you people would be turning to Jesus Christ, perhaps? Is there, he does hear everything, of course. You can't say that he can't hear anyone's prayers, but truly we must be coming to him in Jesus Christ for our prayers to be acceptable to him. Now, so God hears. That's a great thing, isn't it, about prayer? We can be sure. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. So he won't just hear it, but he'll attend to it as well. Well, it's nice to have someone to attend to you sometimes, isn't it? To hear you, to listen to you, and to actually do something about it. Well, this is what King David believes here, that God, he says it to God, And it encourages himself. Hear my cry. It's a deep cry in prayer, and attend unto my prayer. So this is a good reason to pray. God hears, and we should be encouraged to pray to him and to seek his attention, that he'll attend to the things that we're asking him. Of course, sometimes people think, well, God seems a very long way away. But in verse 2, it says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. So even when the person seems like they're in the most obscure place, God can still hear them. God still hears them. He still sees them. He can still pray. If you think you're at the end of the earth, maybe we don't think of London as being at the end of the earth, but we may feel like that in our souls sometimes. We may think we're a very long way away from God, and yet he will hear from the end, even from our extremity, the most extreme. And that's often the best time to pray to God. Not that we shouldn't pray at all times. Be thankful at all times. In fact, there's even more here. It's when the heart is overwhelmed. Well, that's a good time to pray to God, isn't it? When the heart is overwhelmed. It says here, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. That's why we cry to God. Ultimately, the human heart is not as strong as it isn't just a physical heart which gets a heart attack and all needs all sorts of bypasses and things, but the heart is referring here, using the word heart to refer to the real depth of the person's soul. Because it can be quite overwhelmed, not in many ways. Now, I don't know, we're all different, aren't we? Some things to some people don't bother them at all. You go through, everything's water off a duck's back, stiff upper lip and all that. They go through anything, and they never bothered about anything. Well, David was a pretty tough fellow. He was a shepherd boy, wasn't he? And then he wasn't afraid of Goliath. But here, he speaks of his heart being able, he had a great amount of enemies against him. All sorts of people were coming against him when they shouldn't have been. He was on the good side. He would have expected people to support him, but it wasn't the case. And there are many, many ways in which our hearts are quite overwhelmed. What can we do? Where are we going in life? What's going to happen? And we can feel quite low in our soul, quite overwhelmed. Well, it's good to know this is the time to cry to the Lord. We may seek answers in various places for our troubles, but the thing to do is to cry to the one who from the end of the earth will hear and attend to our prayers. So that's what King David does. He seeks to the Lord. Now, this is actually part of his prayer, but I'm going to take this as part of what God does in answering the prayers. David, you see, he understands. He understands what he's doing in his crying out to God. He's not crying into the air, you see. He's crying into God's ear when he's praying. He knows, and he knows what God will do. He doesn't just assume it, though. We have to commune with God. We have to speak to God and ask him. As Jesus said, that many didn't receive because they didn't ask. It makes you, what do? You have to pinch yourself to wake up and realize what you should be doing sometimes, don't you? We have to, yeah, I should be praying to God about this. I should be praying to God about so much. I'm quite overwhelmed and, you know, I may be expecting friends or family to help me, or you know, the minister of the church doesn't seem to be much good. Who am I going to go to? Well, pray. We ought to pray to God. And what God does is he leads us. He leads us along. And what David prays for, he does. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I don't know if we said it last time, or whether I was thinking it in preparation for this. I was thinking, you know, I think it was in preparation for this earlier. I made some other thoughts. the Bible leads us to the rock that is higher than ourselves. It's you wouldn't think you would have a rock very high up, but Jesus Christ is that rock. It's not Peter that's the rock. It's not anyone other human being apart from one who is fully human and fully God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock. And when we pray to God to lead us to this rock that is higher, that's above our overwhelmed heart. This rock, indeed, though it sounds very hard, doesn't it, to be describe someone as a rock? Well, there's also sympathy with Jesus Christ. He's compassionate to those that cry out to him. Do you think he'd turn you away? Oh, you? But he's not like that at all. He doesn't cast out any that turn to him. And yet, he is this solid rock, this solid ground. And we are, in praying to God, what he does with our prayers is he points us to this rock, this solid, secure place, which is in Jesus Christ. This is where we go to with our prayers. When we're quite overwhelmed, we can seek God in Jesus Christ, and we must come to the point where we are remembering Jesus Christ and trusting upon him. Because the first time someone comes to Jesus Christ, they come as the sinner that is in need of God's salvation, and they have to trust in the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in his resurrection. He's alive and he's able to save, and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins, as we sang in that hymn, didn't we? Perfect. The words here. A perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. He yielded his life, an atonement for sin. So in our prayers, we need Jesus Christ. And of course, in ongoing prayer, when we're overwhelmed, we again need to be taken to the rock, which is Jesus Christ. It's the great answer to things, is to think about Jesus Christ. If the God sent trials to his people, he's always allowed us to go through trials. And he's done it for a purpose, to purify us, to have us with giving him all the honour. And so in his answering our prayers, but even in our prayers itself, we can pray, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Remind me about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind me that he is my Saviour. If we're trusting upon him, he is the Saviour. He's gone to heaven. But one day either we'll go to heaven to be with him, or he'll come back and get us and take his people to be with him. And even in thinking about him now, we are to be greatly encouraged, as we read of those people in taken away into Babylon, and in God's time, he raised up a king to bring the people back. And it'll be like that when Jesus Christ returns. He'll bring his people all together, and in the moment, then all the things that have troubled us, they'll all be done away with. So this is God's answering our prayers, leading us to the rock that is higher. And we know this from past experience. As we pray to God, as we look to Jesus Christ, he brings back to us these past thoughts, these past memories. So he writes here, "For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy." He knows. If you can look back on your life and times when you've when your faith has been stronger, perhaps, maybe it goes up and down a bit. Sometimes you've known who you've believed, and you're persuaded in him that all things in Jesus Christ is shelter and a strong tower, and you're safe from the enemy because you're in him. So these memories of the past can be very precious to the believer. Can you look back to when you first believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you knew, yes, I've been taken from the miry pit and now I'm standing upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Then the response to the prayer. How do we respond? What else do we have to say? We respond with a renewed faith and repentance as well towards God. Here in verse 4 he says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. See, suddenly here he's been taken up. You see, he spent time calling on the Lord. And now he has this sort of assurance, his faith has been rekindled. He knows he will abide in the tabernacle, in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, under the cover of the wings, like under the wings of a bird, who's covered under the wings, kept safe like the little chicks by the hen. Now this expression, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. We know Jesus Christ said in John, didn't he, that you must abide in me. It's a lovely hymn, isn't it? Abide in me. Trusting in Jesus Christ. And there's that hymn, Rock of Ages, isn't there? Where you're in he was in the cleft of the rock there, kept. But it's literally, this I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. It is to abide here, is to turn off of the road and into a safe lodging place. It's maybe a temporary dwelling, but here, of course, it'll be full. But here, it's a refuge, fleeing to a refuge, undercover. And yet, the word we have is a tabernacle, it's a tent. Now, it's not much of a place to go, a tent, is it? You think, well, we've got the winter coming on, I wouldn't want to be sleeping in a tent. But this, one thing about a tent is it's very conspicuous. If you're in the desert or out in the wilderness where David was, and you put up a tent, they have this tabernacle, it's big, it could be seen a long way up, it's a great tent. And though it's only a tent, it's a marvellous place to be, and where God's dwelling place, that's the greatest thing about it. And so by coming in prayer and being reassured in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we respond with this faith about being with God, dwelling with God in his house forevermore. So where does this leave us? With this confidence, a sureness. Verse 5 leaves us with a sureness, so that he says here, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of them that fear thy name. What are these vows that are made here? Of course, it's when a person has come back. This is the part of the repentance I'm talking about, really. We declare things in Jesus Christ that he's heard us, he's heard our prayers, we've come to him, we've come back to him, hopefully in a very humble way. He's heard us, it's marvellous. Now, we've come for shelter, we've come turning to saving us from our sins especially. And so we promise, don't we, to follow him. God hears that we're genuinely turning back to him and we're for him. This is what he's saying here. He's come to God for his shelter, and he knows, too, that God knows. There's a scripture, God knows who are his. He knows who are his. He knows that their heart, the overwhelmed heart, has got this faith. It's got a new pulse to it, as it were. It's beating for God. And the person is in awe of God now. When they've returned, they've come to shelter, they've trusted the Lord that they really are in a safe place. That's the great thing, isn't it, in Jesus Christ. When we trust in him, it isn't some sort of add-on of a religion of some sort, that there's some great person out there. It's that we've come to Jesus Christ, the Saviour, and he's assured us. And so we're in him, and we're to live for him. We're given a life to live for God. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. And that itself gives the belief, it kind of, there's this back and forthness, if you like, but that then builds up the assurance that the believer has. He knows that God knows that we have turned to him. We've been turned to him, and there's this mutual, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God, is the language of the New Testament. God hears our faith, our vows, our promises toward him, our intention to serve him heartily. If we could do anything that the Lord would promise, would that be your vow to God, that you would do the right thing, do the best that you could in serving God and giving him honour and praise? Now he declares it like this in here, thou hast therefore given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. There's many wonderful people in the Bible that you read about. They're wonderful because they've become friends of God. God has brought them to himself. And the person who believes shares in this heritage. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Can you imagine that? Being all the things that are promised to Abraham and to King David as well. And then the things that are promised in Jesus Christ. The person has turned to God. This is our inheritance. The promises of all things. Being, we read at the end of Philippians there, he's able to subdue all things under himself. And the people of God are to be assured that this is our inheritance. The inheritance of those that fear thee. And that word fear, there's a dread, isn't there? And there's an awe. It say, well, there's a dread to begin with, but God's love in Christ turns out the fear and turns it into an awe, a real awe of God. It is a fear. It should be, we should have more of a sense of the fear of God. God is almighty and all-powerful and has all sovereignty and power to do all what he will. Of course we should have a fear of God. But in Jesus Christ, then we become friends of God. But we are those that fear his name and hold him in the greatest reverence and fear in that sense. And so then we see that we've got this sure hope. Well, you see some of the sure hope there, and again in verse 6 there, thou wilt prolong the king's life. Maybe all these enemies against him, he thought his life was going to be suddenly taken, but he has this assurance of prolonged life, in fact, even very long. His years as many generations. I think here he's looking forward to eternity. It's a very great promise, isn't it? It's not just for today or tomorrow or next year or even to the end of this short time on earth, but forever and forever. He should abide before God forever. Beginning of verse 7 here. Forever. All our troubles and distresses are very temporary. Doesn't seem like it, does it? You think, I've had this problem for years and years and years, and it really seems like forever. But shall abide before God forever. All these troubles that overwhelm our hearts at this present, they will soon be past. And so we are to live in the light of God's promises in Jesus Christ. That's why we cry out, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I see him coming in a long time. It seems like a long way off until we see Jesus. We can't. It goes out of our mind, the thought. It seems so far off. But we're not to be like those labourers in the vineyard that forgot that the Master was returning. We're to be ready to give him all honour when he returns, to be ready like the wise virgins there. It's a long time to wait. I'm so overwhelmed, but Christ is coming to relieve all the burdens of his people when he brings us to abide before God forever. What a beautiful promise. So, finally he concludes in worship. This is where we're left at the end. With all these marvellous things we've spoken of this morning, we are to continue in prayer and in praise and in our duties. One of the results, as we found, I think we've seen on other occasions in the Psalms, when we turn to God in prayer, it gives us this great confidence again in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've got God, that we've met with God, that we've come to God, and he's assured us in Jesus Christ that we are his people and we are safe with him. And so this brings us to worship God. We put our hearts overwhelmed, but then in the end we say, "Well, this is marvellous. This is wonderful. Praise the Lord and worship him." And that worship continues. One of the things about worship is prayer itself. It actually is a form of worship. That's why we can only pray to God. We can't pray to other people, because it is to worship. To pray is to worship. It is to acknowledge that someone is all powerful. To hear prayers, he'll prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. "So will I sing praise." That's the other thing, to sing praise to God. We're short of this here at the end. "So I will sing praise unto thy name forever." Hard to think, isn't it? We have trouble singing a few verses, don't we? But we're told of the promise, eventually we'll sing praise unto thy name forever. It's too marvellous. And I guess it makes us wonder at the end whether we're sincere in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it real? Have we got this? Do we come to such a place when we're overwhelmed? We don't stay overwhelmed, do we? We must come to Jesus Christ. Praise the one that hears. And then the final part thing, the very end of this verse that he does, he says, "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." He's gone back to the vows that he spoke of earlier. Some people say, "Well, I don't ever make any vows because I can't keep them." But it's rather a different thing here. We are to have a genuine vow to God. No half-heartedness, but a genuine declaration of where we are in Christ, to promising him, to serve him. And this, strangely enough, this word "perform," it's the same word. The Arabic word is a word from, they get shalam. It becomes, I promise I'm not preaching Islam, but salam, Islam. That's where they get their same word from performing, you see, because they perform various duties, don't they? And but the Christian has to perform in Christ. So it's a distorted, the Islamic form of this performing for God is different. It is really more of a performance. But when we say perform, we don't think of it as a performance, because it's in sincerity in the vows that in Christ, in our belief in Jesus Christ. So it's our whole duty, the whole duty of man in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So it's to live then, it's what follows on from faith, to live out having a reverence for God, taking God seriously, that we are before him and to live for him, that we've been saved by Jesus Christ, that we may have peace with God, but still to keep his commandments, to follow him and to obey him. But of course, it's only possible through Jesus Christ. As we said, this is the sad thing about the devotion of other religions, so much action and performance, and yet without the forgiveness of sins, it's in vain. It's only a performance. But these things all come through praying, being led to the rock, Jesus Christ, that is higher than I. Maybe you feel overwhelmed by such things. The idea that you could do anything as a performance that was pleasing to God in your life at all. But we're encouraged, you see. We're encouraged that though we may be overwhelmed in our hearts, as the scripture says, God is greater than our hearts. And we are to turn to him. Now let's just pray. Let's pray now as we conclude. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the rock that is Christ. Lord, we thank thee that when our hearts are overwhelmed, he is greater than our hearts. He is higher than I. He is above us. He reigns. He's in glory. And he's the Saviour of all those that trust in him by his shed blood. Oh Lord, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is a good Saviour. We thank thee that though he is a rock, he's a tender-hearted rock, and is one with great compassion for those that are lost, and that he calls us to come to him, and he calls us to remember him, and to look back to him, and up to him, time after time, through all the changing scenes of life, whatever overwhelms us, Lord. Have mercy on us, enable us to be filled with confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to be kind to one another. Enable us to love one another. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to turn to thee in prayer as we should. To be able to sing thy praise with hearts of joy coming through the Lord Jesus. And that we may indeed perform our vows, perform our duties with cheerfulness, in the Lord Jesus' name, forgive us our sins, and bless thy people. Amen.